Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. Been a while since I've announced that. It's been about 8 months. We took a hiatus, but now we're back in to 2 Peter, at least for this week. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5, and we'll title this message, The Last Preacher on Earth. The Last Preacher on Earth. What if you were the last preacher on earth? It has happened before. And for some people, it may be the last thing you do, the last person someone hears you. Many ways to apply this, but let's stand for the reading of the Word. We'd already covered verses 1 through 3 a few months ago. You can find that on Sermon Audio. You'll find this on Sermon Audio in a PDF. Again, verses 1 through 9, and we'll focus on verse 4 and 5. Hear God's Word. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Lord, we don't know the day, the hour, the exact time, but we know we're in the last days because they started at Pentecost. And we know that one day, it will happen, and we are one day closer to when that happens. Prepare our hearts and our minds with your word this day for our lives and for souls. May they hear this message. In Jesus' name, for your glory, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The last preacher on earth was Noah. He preached for 120 years and didn't have a single convert. The world is as wicked as it could possibly be, and we're going to get to that. But now you think, okay, what about today? Now, I don't know about you, but even in beautiful Citrus County, more trees, less traffic, and less people to congest and, you know, beat you in the grocery line or at the bookstore or here or that, and maybe a little, you're still seeing road rage, right? You're still looking at your internet feed and people you thought, wow, do you realize that's going to be up there forever? Right? It's easy to be grieved and discouraged by what you see in the world today. Just when you see some good stuff, here comes some bad stuff. Sometimes you just turn it off. But it seems like it's getting worse every day. You don't even have to leave your home to feel the anger and sense the evil. Even in the church, because you come to the church for refuge, and it's like, okay, you had a good church, things right, but it seems like many people in the larger church are mainly concerned with satisfying themselves, how I get ahead in life. The way of the world has crept into the church. And now it even dominates the thinking of many people who claim to be Christians. And, you know, we build these huge monsters of congregations and all of this, and I'm not saying that's bad, but then we feed the monster with whatever the people want instead of what God wants. And so it's this thing that just eats itself, and you have worldly churches, and that's easy to say. It's us too, it's everybody. But the fact is just when you think, okay, this is where I need to be, then you're like, oh, I'm just going to crawl into a hole, be by myself, me and my Bible, and that's it. Here's Peter talking about false prophets and false teachers. And there's a lot of false teachers today. And people are led away from a focus on Christ-like character. What happened to becoming more like Jesus? And they're taught to chase after worldly success and personal fulfillment. Just like in Peter's day, people are treating grace, we covered this before, people are treating grace as a license to sin. And if you stand against it, what do they say? You are a legalism, judgmental, offensive, unloving. And these days, if you stand for biblical truth and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to be made right with God, you're marginalized. And one day you may be criminalized. And don't think it can't happen here in the U.S. because it's already started. You've seen the lawsuits. You've heard of the legislation. And it's only going to get worse. But this is not going to be a pessimistic message. The context is verse 9 when he says, God knows what to do. He did it before in Noah's day. He was doing it in Peter's day, and he'll do it in our day. He knows how to rescue, and he knows how to hold back. But it's going to get worse. Even in countries like ours that declare religious freedom, there's outright disdain for the biblical way, the ethics, the morals, the standards of the way that we just know that you grew up with, right? And it seemed like everybody knew that even if they weren't a Christian. Now it's like everything's being questioned. There's a revolution against biblical revelation. Oh, it's just ancient Near Eastern literature. It's Bronze Age superstition. It stops the flourishing of men. What the Bible says is right and what the Bible says is wrong doesn't fit with the modern humanistic ethic. Like, we can make the most of ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves all the way back in Genesis 10, remember? The Tower of Babel. But friends, biblical Christianity is the main ingredient for human flourishing. Society would be even worse than it is if it weren't for the restraining and renewing influence of the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the people of God. But today, what's the ultimate moral good? What's seen as the ultimate moral good? The freedom to be who you want to be. To determine your own law, your own morality, your own destiny. It's treasured above all else as the ultimate value. You see that everywhere. Anything that seeks to challenge that is immediately dismissed, derided as backward, wrong, and evil. This idea of freedom as the ultimate good so often goes against what God... It tries to command what God forbids and forbid what God commands. And so it's not like it used to be. Society has developed a whole new set of moral arguments. They think they're doing what's right against biblical truth. They even go so far as to question the character of God. I thought that would never happen in my lifetime, that people would actually say Jesus isn't a good person. But you do hear that. And if you haven't heard that, you will. Don't just hang around Christians. You've got to get out there in the culture. But what happens is the culture has crept into the church, and people come into the church with this set of assumptions. Believe me, it's happening. There's things that I'm going to say today, or could say today, that some people in the church will automatically dismiss as irrelevant, just plain wrong, because what the prophets of human potential have decided is necessary for human progress. You are holding society back. I say, thank God. But to them, it doesn't matter if the Bible's clear on the matter. The culture's spoken, and culture is king, not Jesus. The current societal standard is now the highest truth. Are you woke? I could go on that, and I'm not saying all that is bad, but that code language there, right? People put this code language all over the place where they say things, and it's like, you know, it's just accepted as this is the way that it is, and is not the biblical standard. I can tell you something right now. We talked about it, let there be light, a couple of weeks ago from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 6. Unless God turns on the light, you ain't awoke. I mean, I believe in social justice and all that more than most people, I would say, for sure. But I got to tell you, Jesus didn't come to liberate us from our social situation. He came to liberate us from our sinful situation. But if you don't listen to the highest truth and you don't adapt to the current standard, people won't even hear you. And you're being constantly and consistently bombarded with a message that people must be free to be as they think they are. I'm 7 foot tall, and I'm from Africa. No, I'm 5 foot two, and I'm from Ireland or whatever. You know, the fact is our children are inundated with it in school, in social media, in peer groups. They're preached at, and you can see the results. And I'm not bashing people here. I'm trying to say there's this cultural ethos that's sweeping under and taking people with it, and it's a false thing that says God loves everybody, and He does, but that it's okay to sin, and that God's just going to make it all work out in the end, and you don't have to worry about what you think with Jesus. And that's not true. And if you say that it is true, you'll be in trouble. So how are we going to prepare for that? What are you going to do? Just give up? That's what some people do. That's what we're going to talk about now. But the message, you know, is no better for the adults. at your work, on TV, the newspapers, the magazines, the books, the movies, among your friends and families, on the computer, even in the churches. People think they're free, but they're slaves to the culture instead of slaves to the Christ. There's a new vision. You know, where there is no vision, the people cast off all restraint, right? There's a new vision, and people have cast off all restraint. You must be free to be. That's the word. That's their ultimate ethic. That's their God. And you can serve Jesus as long as he's under that. You can't serve your God unless it serves to further their God. And so in the name of tolerance and relevance and love, we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about God's wrath. I'm going to help you and shape your thinking today by what the Bible says about these things. But even a whole denomination swim in the cultural current. They accommodate instead of confront. What did Paul say about that? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Apostle Paul said we're supposed to destroy. Yikes. Destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, we do that. We make that so personal. You know, take that thought captive. You hear, I'm ugly. And you think, no, I'm significant. I'm beautiful in Christ. You know, I'm not enough. I'm sufficient in Christ. You know, all these beautiful things. And that's true. But the original meaning of that, that's an application of, is you destroy the arguments when they come knocking on your door, right? And they say, you know, and they're doing their good thing on Saturday or whatever like that. They don't have the truth. They only have some of it. It's talking about systems of thought, not singular thoughts. It's talking about groups of people and false teachers that say, you know, God wants you to reign. No, God wants you to die, right? You're living in your reward now. Oh, my goodness, I hope not. Right? I hope not. When I've got Jesus, I've got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I'm not going to mess up, and it's sitting up there, and he's guarding it for me. And it's way better than anything I got here. If you're so satisfied with this life, I feel sorry for you. Doesn't mean everything has to be bad. I'm not saying that at all. Not saying if you're the smarts to be a doctor, please be a doctor. We need them. Right? If you know how to fix a car, please help because I need it. Right? If you can learn and counsel people and do it in a godly way and all that, we need that out there. Boy, I'm just a pastor. I'm not a psychiatrist, this, that, and the other thing. I try to help you as best I can, but we need other people. We need the whole body. But we're turning into individuals because there's so much evil out there. We're afraid, and I'm afraid too, and so are people in Peter's day. But think about Noah is what he said. Noah is the only one. And he speaks for 120 years, and there's a good case to be made that there's never even been rain on the earth. And so here he is, it's going to rain on the earth. What's rain? Okay? And he's sitting there building for 120 years, and they're mocking him. If you're sitting there building this gigantic boat, people are going to come around for miles and say, what are you doing? God's coming back. God? Oh, God. Right? People use it as a pejorative. But instead of confronting the culture, not in an unloving way, we're going to talk about that because we need help. But many are about to redefine biblical ethics, morals, and standards. Well, maybe, you know. Well, so many people, if you knew somebody that was, then you would have a different. And they persecute or punish churches that don't follow the new ideals. There's places in this world that openly persecute Christians and where Christianity is illegal. We know that. And some people say that's not going to happen in the United States because we have so-called freedom of religion here. But even here, it's getting harder every day. Here, today, in the United States, what you believe in your heart, your home, or your pew is okay as long as it's kept private. But increasingly, you can't bring your religion out in the public. It's only a matter of time before the right to worship the Christian God will be forbidden altogether. There is a persecution coming to America. That's not a popular message, but that's the message of the hour. The United States of America. If you've ever been to, you know, South America, they'll say, this is America. And they're right. I'm talking about the United States. Make no mistake. Those seeds have been planted and they will sprout. You're going to see more than marginalization. You're going to see the outright criminalization of true biblical Christianity. Oh, there's still going to be plenty of people claiming the name of Christ. But it's going to be a Christ of cultural capitulation. And that Christ can't save you. Oh, that Christ can save you from persecution, but he can't save you from the wrath of God. The world's gone mad. The church has gone bad. How long can it be before Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom on earth? How much worse does it have to get? How much worse can it get? A lot. But will God allow mankind to descend into utter depravity? This thing isn't just a modern concern. We think it's as bad as it could possibly get. No. There was a time on earth when it got literally as bad as it could possibly get. And we're going to look at that. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'll be there in a moment with you. The descent into carnal chaos and church compromising with the world is what people in Peter's day faced, and they feared it. And it looks like this is what's happening in our day. So what do you do? What does God want you to do? How bad is it going to be? Now, I know how we are. I'm tempted like you. You just want to give up. Not in the sense of giving up your faith, but just kind of going with the flow. What's the use? You're not making a difference. You know it isn't right, but it seems to get worse and worse. When will it end? Will it ever end? Is God going to do something about it? How are you going to escape it? Into this type of scenario, you think, this is modern. Into this type of scenario, that's what Peter was writing about. Oh, you need to listen up. Oh, I've heard this all before. Well, you haven't heard what I'm about to say. Not in a minute. He gives several examples to remind, exhort, and encourage God's people. Peter reminds them of a time when it actually did happen. You know how bad it could get, he says? Think about Noah. People were as bad as they could possibly be. And Peter says God knew what to do back then, and he knows what to do now. So keep sharing Jesus no matter what. This is meant to build your faith for the times ahead. And he illustrates God's wrath and God's rescue in verses 4 through 8, and then he gives his conclusion that we read in verse 9. God realizes there's a threat of false teachers. And he knew the right way to punish the unrighteous and save, rescue the godly before. He knows what to do now, and he's going to do it for you. Staying the course is worth it, even if no one else does. Even if you're the only true preacher on earth, like Noah was. We're not at that day yet. Plenty of great preachers out there. Plenty of great churches out there. Plenty of saved by the mercy and grace of God Christians out there who are living for Jesus, or, you know, they ain't perfect, but they're purposeful. Okay, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. We covered this when we covered this in, I think it was 1 Peter 3. But here we are, Genesis 6. Let me read verses 1 through 5. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as them their wives, any they choose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. By the way, that's not mentioned, live up to 120 years, and then they'll die. Because there's people that lived after that longer than that. It was, there's 120 years and then I'm coming. That's what he meant. And the Nephilim were on earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth. Now listen to this. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let that sink in for a second. And think of yourself building an ark by yourself. And the whole world's demonized. Certain fallen angels sinned by cohabiting with human women. And the demonic influence in the world became so great that the whole world was as wicked as it has ever been or could be. And looking at the text in verse 4, God put those demons in chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. Verse 4, and brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Well, that's back in Jude. But now they were demonically possessed men. And their influence was great, even before the flood and after the flood. But in Noah's day, things were so sinful, so demonized, that even 120 years of Noah's preaching and living different than the world didn't stop it. Imagine how it was for Noah. We think it's so bad today, and it is. And then we say, you know, what about in other countries? What about our missionaries out there that we hear the reports, you know? And it's horrible. And yes, it's true. But it's worse than anything you've seen today. It was like a living hell. But God rescued him. The world in Noah's day had become so wicked and so violent that when it came to humanity, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the most sweeping, scathing indictment I've ever heard. The whole earth, except for 8 people, the whole earth. You think it's bad now? You think I'm in the minority? Not in this room, hallelujah. We got Christians in this room, say amen. 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 Woohoo! Yes. Hallelujah. Easy to preach about it here. What about in the street? A little more difficult. People that seem nice during the week, boy, they'll come at you. But think how it was for Noah. That's right. See, this is what Peter is talking about, even so-called Christians, because there were false teachers that were creeping into the church. And here was the lie. Now, again, we've looked at this in weeks prior. The big lie that they were selling, and I'll show you that this is the end time lie from 2 Thessalonians. I'll show you this, is that they were teaching grace as a license to sin instead of grace as liberty from sin. Doesn't mean you live perfectly. It means that when you take pleasure in unrighteousness, you will be condemned. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Burn that in your heart. All who take pleasure in unrighteousness will be condemned. And the verse before that says, this is the end times of delusion. He'll send them strong delusion because they did not believe the truth. And so all that took pleasure in unrighteousness will be condemned. All. You think it's funny? It's not funny. Now, in God's patient, perfect timing, he decided to destroy the earth with a flood. And he's going to display the same timing, the same patience in the future, but this time with fire. Let's go back to 2 Peter and turn to verse 3, chapter 3. Anybody with me?
Yes.
We got to get on the ark, folks. We got to stay on it. Look at verses 9 and 10 here. Chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, I put in the night. Remember that's from the 70s? The sun has come and you've been left behind. That still haunts me to this day. Say, oh, this is such a cheesy movie. Well, you know what? Praise that in Chick Tracks anyway, because it scared the hell out of me, literally. Amen? We need some of that old-fashioned stuff. We need the old paths. We do. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Look at verse 15. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Peter's saying that God is so committed to truth and righteousness that he drowned the whole world for living in unrighteousness. And so you know when the time comes, he won't spare the false teachers who corrupt the truth and live in unrighteousness. The time will come. You got to live as if the Lord's going to come tomorrow or in your lifetime, even if he doesn't come for another 2,000 years. Don't fall in with the foolish crowd. The fools who think grace is a license to sin are not getting away with it. You think, oh, I'm eternally secure. Well, you know what? From God's standpoint, of course you are. He knows who is in and who is out and all that. And it's his grace that secures you. It's not that we are grabbing onto him. He's grabbing onto us.
Yes.
I don't care who else teaches it different. They're wrong. But having said that, there's a lot of people out there that are being fooled by just doing whatever they feel like doing and thinking it doesn't matter. Now, we all fall into sin. We all have patterns. We all have issues and all that. But we want to deal with them. God eventually gets hold of us when the GPS says, now you're 200 miles off course, and now you got to really come back. Anybody here in these couple of rows and live that? Huh? Right? I know. There's nobody that cannot be saved. Don't look at it as, you know, because I do believe in election predestination. I believe in it. I believe in it with all my heart. But I got to tell you, just because God does the electing doesn't mean we don't do any of the nominating. It doesn't mean that you don't have something to do. God doesn't just justify you based on Jesus Christ. He regenerates you. It's called born again. When you're born again, you walk a different path. A saving faith leads to a living faith. And those that you see keep walking, they're either going to turn around or they ain't. I mean, this is just the way it is. We need to stop thinking so much theology and start thinking about what we're doing in practice here. And the fact is Peter was saying, look, there's false teachers out there. They're denying the master who bought them. They're acting as if, you know, it doesn't even matter. And it does. Why would you not? Like people say, you know, do I have to come to church? Why would you not want to? Why would you say, you know, I don't have to fellowship with the other Christians. I don't want to. That's what heaven's going to be like. You don't want to be there now. Why are you going to want to be there then? I mean, right, Steve? Right? I mean, it's that way. It's not perfectly. I know that I can be a booger, and so can you. What did Don Henley sing? I'm not easy to live with. I know that it's true. You're no picnic either, babe. That's one of the things I love about you. I'm supposed to be singing hymns. What's going on here? The world's crept in. But that's the thing. You know, we don't know the line there, and we think it's just okay because, you know, God has forgiven me and all that. That's perverse. You don't say, I'm going to go sleep with someone else's wife because I know God will forgive me. That's perverse. But we make smaller decisions than that and wonder how the bigger decisions come. See, people do not fall. No one falls. They slide. Even though it may seem like God's taking too long to bring his righteous judgment, even though it seems as if God's taking too long to rescue you, even though the false teachers, the defiantly rebellious, and those who act as if grace is a license to sin may think they're safe, what did verse 3 says? Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. It will come upon them with horrifying swiftness. And in Noah's day, when the flood came, volcanic activity, tectonic plates got moved around, the oceans resulted, permanent changes in the world. The old world was swept away and the new world had begun. It's going to happen again. This time it's going to last forever. Look at verse 12 and 13 of 2 Peter 3 where we're at. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, there's going to be a big bang. People say, do you believe in the big bang? I sure do. And it's coming. None of the ungodly are going to escape future judgment, whether it's when Jesus come back or whether they have, you know, when they die. But you can. Now let's look at the text. Are we back in 2 Peter 2 now? 2 Peter 2. Verses 4 and 5. It says, he preserved Noah. Preserved Noah with seven others. Here you should see both conviction and comfort. God is going to preserve those who are his. How do you know who they are? Because they'll persevere. Let me give the pickle. You have a cucumber, and you have a pickle. How did the cucumber become a pickle? It got put in that brine, and it became something else. Now, it can sometimes think it's going to jump over here with the cucumbers, right? It may think that, you know, I'm going to hang out with the cucumbers and all. When it comes right down to it, when you cut that thing open, whatever you slice it, dice it, throw it, whatever you do, it's a pickle now. It's different. It has been changed. God pickles you. He preserves you. And so you persevere. You have to persevere because you is a pickle. And when you're a cucumber, you know, you may hang out with the pickles. You may swim in the brine a little bit. Hebrews 6, they taste of the word of God, but they don't swallow. That's where that's coming from. Right? But then when it gets to be a little too tough in the pickle jar, you come back over here to the cucumbers. You may have a couple of bumps on you. You may look a little bit, smell a little bit. But eventually, you'll be acting like that cucumber when you get cut open. You see, when your tree is shaken, what fruit comes down? When you're cut open, what fruit do you have? You see, this is what's going on here. Who's a pickle? Right? Have you been pickled for Jesus? It's true. God's going to preserve those that are his. They're going to escape this terrible judgment. You should find great comfort in that because no matter how bad it gets, no matter how long it takes, God will protect his people. But you've got to realize there may be very few people that are actually his at any moment in time. There were only 8 people on the whole earth who got saved when the flood came. 8 people. You need to examine yourself because many people think they're his and they're not. They're just hanging around the pickle jar. That's the way it's going to be for many of those who follow the false teachers. They haven't been convinced of God's determination to punish sin, but all you have to do is look at the cross and you see it. But the people that are following the false teachers and the false teachers themselves, they may think that they're doing right, but they're deceived and they'll be destroyed. There's a whole lot of pain and suffering in this world. But for the believer, this world is the most hell they will ever experience. But for the unbeliever, this world is the most heaven they will ever experience. Jesus plainly spoke of both the resurrection of the life and resurrection of condemnation in John 5:29. Matthew 25:46, Jesus makes it very clear there's only 2 kinds of people in this world, the saved and the lost. The saved sinners and the lost sinners. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone needs saving. But the difference, are you ready? The difference is that the saved people trust their souls to Jesus and give their lives to Jesus. And the lost don't. I said a prayer. I got baptized. I take communion. I give to the church. Yay. I'm glad. Are you born again? When they die, the saved will enter eternal life. The lost will enter eternal punishment. That's the truth. Now, what does it say here? It says, Noah was what? A herald of righteousness. What's a herald? It's a person that goes before the king and delivers a message on behalf of the king. Hear ye, hear ye. Here comes King J.D., and he wants you to give 10%. Oh, anyway. And really, it's 23.5% if you want to look at the old... Anyway, sorry. But a herald's a person who delivers a message on behalf of the king. Every Christian is called a herald. In other words, preach the message of King Jesus. What is that message? God is just. Judgment is coming. And Jesus can deliver you from the wrath of God against sin. Now, by the way, the wrath of God is a good thing. Yes, it is. The wrath of God is a good thing. Yes, I said it. Now, it's a terrifying thing, but it's also a good thing. What do I mean by that? You see, the wrath of God is what's finally going to rid the world of all the evil and injustice. People say, I want justice. I want all this evil to be and all that. You know, you're in that. Why is God? Why doesn't God do something right now? Because if he did, if he just ended it all right now, all of us that don't trust in Jesus, well, anyway. Without Jesus, we're all going to hell. Do you understand that? That's what justice would be. You think, well, my sin is not as bad, but it's sin. You see, the wrath of God is a demonstration of his love. If someone was beating up your child because you love that child, you would take that other child and separate him from your child that's getting beat up, right? And that would be a demonstration of love, right? God's wrath is a demonstration of his love. You need to hear this. Now, how can I say that with such conviction? Let's go there. Yes, the Bible says God is love. Amen. But you need to know what the Bible says about love to understand that. You can't just take your own cultural notion of what love is and what love looks like and impose that upon the Bible. People say today, love is love. No, it's not. Love can be sentiment. Love can be self-serving. Love can be many things. Love can be eros, storge, phileo, agape. It can be all these things. But the self-sacrificial love of God is also just and holy. It is like that parent that is going to separate those children. Again, if God is love, amen, anybody say God is love? God is love. He is love. But then God defines love, right? So God defines love, but love doesn't define God. God is more than just a flat-surfaced love. His love is more incredible than ours. Our love doesn't know all things, do all things, and able to see all things. His love is deep, wide, multidimensional love. And love shapes all that God does. And this way God is love, which means also that God is just. He's not going to let it be gotten away with. So God's wrath is his love reacting to evil. God's love is his God's wrath is his love reacting to the evil in the world. So the wrath of God is a demonstration of his love for truth and justice and holiness. God's wrath deals with evil and injustice. It's a good thing, and we need to preach it. Now it says Noah was a herald of righteousness. The Old Testament doesn't talk about Noah being a preacher. But here we see that he was. How so? Well, first he was a preacher by his life. Here he was building the ark over a 120-year period, gathering animals a day, living day after day, year after year, by faith in a God who said the whole earth would be flooded. How ridiculous did that sound? You can imagine how the world reacted since everyone else was fully evil. Noah would have stood out for God and for good. Now, this isn't in the Bible, and I can't verify this whatsoever, but sometimes I think, why did it take him 120 years? Because they kept knocking it back down. They tried to stop him, and they got physical with him. Think about that. People aren't so full of evil, they're so incredible, but you cut them off in traffic and you get the half of a peace sign, I'm number one, right? And then when they find out, you know, that I'm my size, they look in the car and say, I'm just barely over the steering wheel, they start to pull over, trying to get me to pull over. I had someone threaten my life the other day, leaving the Honda shop. I don't even know what I did. This is the truth. And he's sitting there going, blah, 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 blah. I thought he just had music playing. And I looked over real slow. I had my sunglasses on. And all of a sudden, he looked like he was scared and went away. I don't know if he saw an angel or what happened. I sure didn't get out of the car. See, people don't even know you, and they want to kill you. So here's Noah preaching for 120 years, building this ark, gathering these animals, saying, God's coming, judgment. Who are you to tell us? Isn't that what you hear? You have sin too? Yes, I do. That's why I need Jesus, and so do you. You can imagine how the world would be. Noah would have stood out for God and for good. The devil hated that. And so surely he led people to mock and persecute him. And so surely Noah had opportunity to actually use words. They said he was a fool, but he said God was right and just, and they just need to repent or they're going to perish. To be a herald of righteousness means to proclaim that God is right, that he will make things right, and that you should live right. It's to swim against and stand against the cultural current. A herald of righteousness cries out against the evil and injustice and sin in society. And many people do that. Whistleblowers, this, that, and the other thing, me too. I'm not mad at some of that stuff. What I'm saying is what's the solution? Just put everybody over here in the toxic camp? You know, they're this way. They're narcissistic personality disorder. And now they're done. You get them on meds. They'll recidivize. There's no hope or anything like that. We offer the hope of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Right? Otherwise, you're just finding people to avoid your whole life. And what happens when it's in the mirror? Right? What happens when you find out you are that person? You need to find out that you are that person so you can let Jesus change you. This isn't a holier-than-thou type of attitude. If you're coming off that way, you're doing it wrong. It's a pleading, grieving, warning call for people to turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. Judgment is coming. And we got to encourage the saints to hold on. Jesus is coming. The first person you need to preach to every day is yourself, not a self-esteem message. The potter and the clay message. Remind yourself who God is, what He's done, and what He's called and empowered you to do. Noah was pleading with people. Anybody listening to me? Yes. Telling people that he could escape the coming catastrophe. He wanted them to escape. He didn't preach that he wanted people to perish. It's easy to preach about hell to those who aren't like you or who commit a sin that you think are abhorrent. Oh, that child person or that person that did this or that person that stole all this money or the computer hacker, whatever has gotten your hackles up, that's the one you want to send to hell right away. Most of the time it's the person that cut you off in line or something like that. Ouch. But all sin is abhorrent to God and all deserve hell. Oswald Chambers said this, I've never met a person I could despair of or lose hope for after discerning what lies in me apart from the grace of God. Noah knew he wasn't better than anyone else. He knew that he had found grace in the eyes of God. He found the grace of God. Yeah, if you want to be faithful, you've got to tell people about the coming judgment. You've got to warn them. But you shouldn't preach about hells if you want people to go there. You shouldn't preach about hell with anger as if you were the judge, not Jesus. Whenever you preach about sin and judgment, you got to also preach about righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit leads, right? John 16, verse 8 through 11, you know? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. You should preach about how Jesus is going to finally and fully deal with all the evil and injustice in this world. You're at the checkout line and someone says, you know, they're looking at the magazines or saying, boy, there's so much crap in the world and all these people, this, that, and the other thing. Oh, man. Yeah, I know. I agree. They just open the door wide for you. I agree, there's so much, but what are we going to do about it? Well, we just do the best that we can. Yeah, but it seems like there's less and less people. And then you bring up Jesus, well, you know, Christians are hypocrites. Yeah, I know. I know they are. Me too. That's the Me Too movement we need. Me too. I mean, I hate abuse and all that. I hate all of this. But God hates it worse than you do. I can prove it. Look what he did to his own son in our place. The solution is for people's hearts to change. Legislation, sure. Punishment for evildoers, sure. But God's got the ultimate solution, and it's coming. But he's also got the ultimate rescue, and he has came, and he is coming again. Jesus is fully going to deal with all the evil and injustice in the world. Jesus is going to create a new world where there won't be any more evil or injustice. And there'll be no more pain, no sickness, no problems, no tears, no death. Hallelujah. Noah's given that clear call, that crystal clear, that clarion call as the last true preacher on earth. Imagine what that was like. But notice that Noah didn't pray, "Oh God, please don't flood the earth." He knew what was happening. He knew what God said. Noah's call was, "You need to come on board the ark or you're going to perish." And that's what Jesus said. The first words Jesus said in his ministry were, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repent is the first word. Repent. Turn. Change. Repent or perish. Today, Jesus Christ is your only ark of safety from the tidal wave of sin that's going to bring the wrath of God against it, and rightly so. And that's what you should want. Not that people are swept up in it, but that evil and injustice and the demons and all those bound to go against God, they will be destroyed. God has told you, because of Jesus Christ, you can put off that old way of sin and put on the new way of life in Him. You don't need just to pray about it, you need to do it. Don't listen to those false teachers that tell you born-again believers can't change and that it's okay just to sin as you wish. Again, the false teachers of Peter's day were preaching grace as a license to sin. But that's the great end times deception, I'm telling you. You can turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Let's just go there. I've got a couple minutes. I'm just about done. Chapter 2, look at verse 11. "Therefore God sends them strong delusions so they may believe what is false, in order that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That's the great end times deception. That you can sin freely and not worry about it. "All who take pleasure in unrighteousness will be condemned." You like it? True preachers preach grace, not as a license to sin, but as a liberty from sin. Now hear me clearly. This isn't about being perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. Noah wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. And no one is perfect but Jesus Christ. This message is not about those people out there. This message is about these people in here. You and me. It's about following Jesus, trusting Him to save your soul. Trusting Him when He says you're born again to live a new kind of life. People that say, you know, "I'm born again," or, you know, I believe, don't mess with me. You're just trying to get in my kitchen and all that. Jesus is in your kitchen, man. He says, "If you lost your first love, I'll remove your candlestick." Now, He's saying that to churches, but people are in churches. He's saying it to you. Noah was the last preacher on earth, and he never had a single convert. But he kept on preaching by being faithful, building the ark, gathering the animals, telling the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment despite the opposition. Noah lived out the truth of the Word of God. It left the people without excuse. He faced a social and cultural pressure unlike any other. He was building that ark right out in public. He couldn't keep his faith private. This is what makes for passionate urgency. This is why God is going to allow increasing persecution of the true religion. It separates the men from the boys, as they say. It separates the true from the false. It sharpens and secures the saved. He says, you know it's coming. When you see it coming, then you know. It'll be there. You're not going to think, "I'll just hide over here." You know, that story's in the Bible so often. It happened with Jeremiah in the exile. He preached 23 years and had no converts. And they said, "Well, we'll just take Jeremiah with us down to Egypt." That didn't save him. "We'll just go over here. We'll just do that." You're not going to be able to take a shortcut. All. 2 Timothy 3:12, all, pas, it means all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, which is all who are actually saved, will suffer persecution. You don't invite it by being a jerk for Jesus. Please don't do that. If you're hearing that, you're hearing the wrong thing. You're saying, look, there's a way of escape. Yes, I see all this garbage. Yes, I've been involved in some of this garbage. But I'm putting that garbage away and following Christ, and because He is coming. I'm going that way, and He's coming to me, and He's going to change everything, and I want you on the ark. The people of Noah's day thought they had all the time in the world. There are people here this morning that think they have all the time in the world. But God told Noah the world only had 120 years left. Then the flood came. No one believed Noah back then. And in 2 Peter 3, he says there are going to be scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? Oh, you've been saying that since the 70s, thief in the night. 88 reasons to believe that God's coming back in 1988 and some false prophecies and things like that. Watchtower says 1911, 1918, 1973, however many times. But he is coming. Many people today don't believe that Jesus is going to come back and judge the world with fire. This sounds like some ancient fear-mongering, some tactic used by a bunch of ignorant religious folks out here in Little Citrus County to control people and get their money. If that's what I wanted, I wouldn't be in Citrus County. That's what the people of Noah's day thought too. But the judgment came, and the judgment's going to happen again. Even if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, it will come to pass just as it did in Noah's day. God is true to his word. People think they have all the time in the world, but you only have this life, and you don't know how long that's going to be. It was easy for Noah to stick out, but many people today just want to blend in. God hasn't called you to do that if you're a Christian. Like Noah, you're called to be a herald, to preach. Maybe it's not in the pulpit of a church, but in the pulpits of your world. There's people that you're going to talk to that I never will talk to. And those pulpits are everywhere. Whether you're a man, a woman, a child, whatever your intellect, your training, your skill, your position, wherever you are, whatever you do, whoever you're with, the question you're faced with is the same. Are you a herald of righteousness? What does your life preach? Is it love for Jesus or love for the world? People say, well, what's your action point today? What are you talking about? This is it. What does your life preach? Noah's life preached, and your life preaches something too. What is it? I'm just so tired of this, that, and the other thing. If that's not followed up, but I know Jesus is coming one day, and it's worth it because Jesus is worth it, then you're preaching the wrong message, baby. And God's going to let disappointment happen to you so that you can show that your Jesus shines through that, because that's the what people need. Not, if I just had more money, then I'd be done with it. If I was just more popular, look more beautiful, this, that, and the other thing, then you're chasing false dreams that will fade away. Vanity, vanity, said the preacher. All things are grasping at the wind. Fear God and follow His commands. Does your life preach Christ? Doesn't mean, are you perfect? Does your life preach Christ? Oh, I did, you know, I said that and I shouldn't have said that. Lord, please forgive me. I know that you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. I come to you. I say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that and I don't want to do it again. Mercy, Lord, because I did it. Grace, so I don't do it again. Yeah, man. No, does your life preach Christ? Do you preach Christ to your life? When you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're lonely, when persecution, problems, suffering, temptations, trials, and troubles come. Let me tell you something. When life squeezes you, what you've been preaching to yourself is what's going to come out in your witness. Everybody knows that firsthand. Everybody knows that firsthand. And I'm not proud of what it's been many times, but then I'm proud of who Jesus is, and I get another shot at it, baby. When life squeezes you, what you've been preaching to yourself is what's going to come out in your witness. No matter who you are preaching something. And for the Christian, the best translation of the Bible should be your life. You're the only Bible some people are ever going to see. To them, you might be the last preacher on earth. Heavenly Father, it's a serious business. We have joy in the Lord, yet it is a solemn joy. Knowing that we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord that's going to be beyond anything we can even compare. And so this momentary light affliction that seems so heavy on us is nothing compared to that weight of glory. So we need to see that, Lord, and have it guide us. Live for today by having an eye for tomorrow. Lord, help us. Repent, because our lives have not preached you. And it's because we haven't preached you to us. Oh, Lord, it's not just Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday, morning devotionals. It's not adding on more stuff. It's focusing our eyes right. If adding that stuff helps us to focus our eyes right, then good. But if it's just a way to get stuff and get you off our back, whatever other superstition we're believing, Lord, help us see the light. If necessary, feel the heat. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.